Have you heard of an author, Gershom Scholem?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So do you think it's... I saw the book called Kabbalah.
Uh-huh.
And I started with, but it was not mine. So
right. I don't know enough to comment on him or not. I think that he's more of a popular writer of, let's say, the 50s and 60s. I'm not quite sure when he's placed.
Yeah, it's not.
And not necessarily. But I'm not really sure. So that would be a question for somebody who is more of a scholar. Ask. You know, you could ask Hillel Goldberg. Or you could ask Yael Unger, or any one of those people who knows a lot more about the breadth mm-hmm. of who wrote, because I haven't read him, I can't comment. Mm-hmm. But that's my impression, so I don't know for sure. So I would just ask somebody who knows. I mean, it might be interesting to read, but before you accept what's written, want to ask.
So you know the time mm-hmm. you're putting in. Do I mm-hmm. want to hold this information,
right.
or do I not want to hold this information?
Right. Yeah. Okay, so we're on page 78, is that where we're holding?
Well, we were actually on 80, but
page 80?
That's all right, we
okay,
can
good.
Go back to
No, no, I just want to know where we are. Okay. I just want to
so,
say
Rob,
it for the
tape. Are we keeping sight of important
yes.
matters? Okay,
yeah.
So
from page
finished.
80 yeah. of Arya Kaplan's mm-hmm. Immortality, Resurrection, Age of the Universe, Kabbalistic View, and we're at Keeping Sight of Important Matters. Mm-hmm. You want to start reading, Marilyn? Or anybody else?
Actually, yeah. I wanted to look up this the verse right before that, sanctify the 50th year. Now at least you can begin to worry about the sustenance of your soul in the other world, which you now approach. The time is very close.
Uh-huh.
So that's what we were talking about. Which is
oh, so that's about the Yovel year, right?
Oh, yeah.
So what,
yes. yeah.
What, where is
yes.
that verse?
It's actually Leviticus 25:10.
Yes.
So I wanted to...
I knew that
yeah.
Marilyn would remember it, so I did. I knew you would.
Well, I learned this in Pardes. You know, we looked up everything.
Oh,
and just to get back to the source is
it.
So important.
It is.
And, I love it.
Let's see, that was
Leviticus.
Okay.
Do you have
25:10, so that's Parshas Behar. So we're hearing about Har Sinai in this Parsha.
Okay.
And so 25:10.
You probably have it before.
You shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be the Jubilee year for you. You shall return each man to his ancestral heritage, and you shall return each man to his family. It shall be a Jubilee year for you. This 50th year you shall not sow, you shall not harvest its aftergrowth, and you shall not pick what was set aside of it for yourself. For it is a Jubilee year, it shall be holy to you. From the field you may eat its crop. In this Jubilee year you shall return each man to his ancestral heritage. Now let's look at that.
Is that like a Shemitah? Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is like
yes.
a Shemitah,
mm-hmm.
but it's after a Shemitah.
Yeah,
because
okay.
49 would
right.
be number 7 in the 7th cycle,
right.
and then Jubilee year is number 8.
Yeah.
Right, so it's
above.
Two Shemitahs in a row.
Yeah, kind of above. Like
well,
yes.
so it's for sure above, as
yeah.
we talked about the number 8,
eight
which
right.
is above 7.
Transcendent. Yeah.
Trans 7, and the number 8 in Hebrew is Shemona, and if you rearrange the letters, you get Neshama. So 8 is above nature. 7 represents nature, and 8 represents the realm of the soul. Mm-hmm. So the number 50 is a super 8, because it's 7 times 7. Past that is 50. So we receive the Torah on the 50th day. But this Jubilee year, now let's talk about, let's read this again, because that's why I read so much, because I was thinking about this. Okay, if we're talking about the levels of the soul, and the stages of the soul, and the stages of life, right, and where we're headed, and we have these 7 times 7 mm-hmm. things, mm-hmm. right, and now we're talking about the 50th. So if we think about 50 as transcendence, if we think about above life as in Gan Eden, right, or in Olam Haba, in Olam Haba, you can't do anything to accomplish,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Like in the Shemitah year.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So listen to it again, thinking about Shemitah and thinking about Olam Haba, where you can't do anything to accomplish, and yet here you are. So what does this mean, okay? You shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee year for you. You shall return each man to his ancestral heritage, and you shall return each man to his family. So halachically, that's talking about slaves, but here, and property reverts, mm-hmm. but we're talking about metaphysically a reversion back to ancestral heritage, right? Clicking into where you belong. Wherever mm. you've strayed, mm-hmm. now click back into where you belong, right? It shall be a Jubilee year for you, this 50th year. You shall not sow. You shall not harvest its aftergrowth, and you shall not pick what what was set aside of it for yourself. So you can't do anything to make things happen in this time.
Yeah.
Right? For it's a jubilee year, it shall be holy unto you. From the field you may eat its crop, but whatever has grown from what you've done before, you can eat that. But you can't do anything to cultivate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You translate that into
And then it says again, in this jubilee year, you shall return each man to his ancestral heritage. Right? How fascinating is that?
Oh, yes.
Right? When you see it that way.
Context,
That paid to look it up, for sure. And, of course, looking it up with commentaries would be even better, just to understand that more.
Right.
It would be great to see what Rav Hirsch has to say on this.
Yeah.
You know, but, so putting that back into what we're looking here, it says you yourself can see your life force decline, and now you know that you cannot continue indefinitely, and therefore sanctify the 50th year. Like, start to reap some of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now at least you can begin to worry about the sustenance of your soul in the other world, which you now approach. The time is very close. Sustenance of the soul is only what you've achieved beforehand. You can't do anything in Olam Haba. In the Jubilee year, you are not allowed to do anything. Just reap what you've done. And that's what Olam Haba is. No striving towards, just living in. Let Marilyn take
just
our notes and then you can.
Sorry.
Right. It's so amazing, right?
Keeping sight of important matters. As we accustom ourselves to think constantly in this manner, the failing well of death itself, and our awareness of it, life, light and life, are elevated. Let me do that again. The failing well of death itself, and our awareness of it, light and life, are elevated. Nevertheless, we are commanded to examine our lives, that is, our eternal lives, with an even sharper eye, for this will elevate our emotions, and the thought of death nearby will allow us to appreciate the true worth of man, the importance of life, what weight and importance he has. If his soul does not continue to exist after his body's death, that will be more ignoble than death itself. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Okay, do you want to just check that out?
Sure.
I mean, tell me if this is boring for you guys.
No.
Okay. All right.
We're learning.
But that's an allusion to Ecclesiastes 9:5. Ecclesiastes. Let's see. I don't know the Bible well enough. That's close.
Yeah. Allusions are sometimes.
Yeah, it's Ecclesiastes.
We need to look these up. But
9:5. Okay, I got it. 9:5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing at all. There is no more reward for them. Their memory is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have already perished, nor will they ever again have a share in whatever is done beneath the sun. So that's the whole thing. I mean, we've got to do it here,
right,
or it doesn't happen.
And
let
me tell you a quick little anecdotal story that brought it home to me, and it was probably the moment, but I was listening to I believe it was Rabbi Akiva Tatz, and it was a Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. He was relating a story that happened like the era of Yom Kippur, and this man had done an Avera. He really didn't have time to make it right, and for some reason he went to a cemetery, and he spent the night in the cemetery. And he heard these souls speaking. There were two, like young women, and they were saying to each other, and this hit me, it needs to hit me more, but, and the one woman said, pass me the comb. The other one said, may I have the mirror? Pass me the lipstick. And they went on with this kind of a conversation. That's where those souls lived, was in that physical realm.
Wouldn't be horrible.
Right.
And that's all they could achieve.
Oh,
it was over. Wow. Their life was over, and they lived on this physical plane. And I just, boy, that hit me right between the eyes that day that I was hearing that. And I still struggle in that realm, but I think of that so
That's
often.
That's very good.
Mm.
However, the glory of God, may he be blessed, is that within the dark cloud of death, he allows hidden sparks of light to shine. God proposed to dwell in darkness, the Holy One, blessed be he, wished to hide his precious light of eternal life and to obscure it in darkness, so that man will not clearly apprehend the mode of this life, which ends in death. This was done in order not to infringe on man's free will, for that is the purpose of the creation of man in the world. Through his exercise of free will, he will succeed. The true situation is obscure. Nevertheless, a little of that light will enlighten our eyes despite the great hiddenness of our true situation. We may thank God that we have the opportunity for eternal life. So, what is that little light? What is it that we get to glimpse?
Well, in talking about the linear emuna that we discussed before,
let me look that up. Kings.
And then the depth, creating the depth in it. But in terms of linear, I think that one thing that cultivates linear trust in Hashem is looking far backwards and seeing that we still do exist. We've gone through a lot of rough stuff as a nation, no question about it, and yet we're still here. I mean, the Nazis couldn't get us, the Soviets couldn't get us,
the Romans
couldn't get us, the Greeks couldn't get us, the Spanish couldn't get us, the Ukrainians couldn't get us.
They can inflict wounds, but they're not mortal.
Right, right. I mean, nobody could take us down. They could hurt us a lot, but nobody could take us down. So, as a group, as individuals, for sure.
Yeah, well, the
but the more that you're attached, the more that you're attached to the group, the more you become immortal. Even if an individual gets taken down, if they're attached to the group, they stick with the group, unless they fall away to the fringes, in which they go, then they go as an individual.
And that's part of the beauty of Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm. Being part of the
is
group
is that you're there as part of the group, not necessarily individual. You're there as an individual, but mm-hmm. you're still, the judgment is based on the group, correct?
Right.
Yeah. That's the beauty of it. You know, I'm not a single thing where, I mean, Hashem judges
there's individual
me all
too.
The time. There's definitely individual.
Uh-huh.
But to stand beside or in the same shul at Yom Kippur with a great Talmud Chacham, who it appears that his life is about as good as a human being can get as far as his focus and his inner relationships, gives me some comfort.
And we're standing with the sinners too.
Yes. Yeah. We
say that before.
Right,
that we say we're right, we permit to pray with the sinners. We allow the sinners to come in and pray with us, because we know that their energy mixes in with ours.
It would be a very lonely prayer if we didn't.
Right.
So Kings 8:12 says, Then Solomon said, Hashem said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built a house of habitation for you, the foundation of your dwelling forever. That was Solomon.
Mm.
So there's always that allusion to Hashem being obscured,
right.
And it's our duty to really seek him out
right.
in every way
right.
we can.
Right.
Right.
Right. So, and that he does dwell in the cloud, that the cloud is where you find him.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the concepts, too, is that not to run from the cloud, because that's where God is.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you run from the cloud, if you're always just trying to get away from pain, like to try to find pleasure by avoiding pain, then you never get it. Because really, I know this is, I don't know if Rabbi Mati Berger said this, but for sure, some Aish tape I heard, the pain is the price you pay for pleasure. It's not the opposite.
Mm.
So if you think about love and marriage, if you think about child-rearing, if you think about friendships,
mm-hmm.
right? If you try to avoid pain, so then you won't go deeply into that friendship.
Right. Right.
You just cut off a friendship when it gets a little bit painful.
Right.
It's only by going through the pain that you get to the deeper place. So pain is the stepping stone into where you need to be for pleasure. So pain is the price you pay for pleasure. But if you avoid it, you'd never get real pleasure.
Right. We have a mutual friend who lived, this person lived its life in a similar way, where you don't get too close and you don't get too involved in other people's lives, or you don't let them in too close because they'll hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
they'll hurt you because of their past upbringing. They learn to put that little wall there that relationships couldn't pass.
But it's true. They will hurt you.
Them. Yes.
They will hurt you.
But you have, like you said,
it's only through becoming vulnerable enough to become hurt by a person that you could create
pleasure from them.
That you could really have a deep relationship with them.
Right.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Right, so that's it, is that God is in the clouds, and so that there is light. Oh, so that's what I was going to say about where can we see that light? We can see it by looking behind. Not everybody can see it this way. I do, but not everybody does. By trusting Hashem, by seeing that over the course of history, we are still here. And He has saved us. Yes, He's put us into hard places, no question about it. And yet, we are here, and so we know that because of the fact that we can see over a long period of time, that we've made it, we can then build up a sense of trust that we're going to make it, and not only will we make it, but in the end, it's going to be good. Mm-hmm. Right? Like that quote from, I hate to quote a movie, except for this is such a nice quote, that says, you know, our sages teach us that in the end, everything will be good, and if it is not good, it is not yet the end.
Yeah. Well, again,
good.
I think the analogy of the, like the seals and those, they go through horrible pain in order to allow them to survive. I mean, mm-hmm. sometimes because pain cannot be avoided.
Right.
So you have to be totally prepared for that pain. Yeah.
So, okay.
All right. So let's see. I was
life
actually.
After death.
Did you want to look up something?
Yeah. Well, I just actually looked it up, and it's the same thing. Life after death and the resurrection of the dead. We have perceived all this from you, our Father in heaven, as Scripture states. You will teach me the path of life. In your presence is perfect joy. Delights are ever in your right hand, for He will live there with you. With you is the source of life. By your light do we see light, true light. And that was from Psalms. Mm-hmm. That's exactly the way it is.
Okay.
Belief in this basic principle of faith brings benefits to the body and to the soul. To the body, how can the body find eating, drinking, and other pleasures pleasant if the person knows in his soul that he is like a sheep being led to the slaughter? And in the end, his soul will dissipate like a cloud. To the soul, however, there is no greater benefit, for in this temporal life, it is often seen that a righteous person is destroyed in his righteousness, while a wicked person succeeds in his wickedness. Okay, we got to look that up, because that's just so classic, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why do
bad things happen to good people?
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly.
I wrote that book.
It's Ecclesiastes.
Right, which, by the way, you should skip that book.
Right.
By that
rabbi. Right, right.
Oh, that
I read it
Kushner?
many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I read it many, many
Why?
Years
it's
ago.
Why? It's too...
It's not a firm perspective.
No.
Okay.
It's the perspective of a guy, but it's not
right.
Jewish.
What book was it?
Why Bad Things Happen to Good People.
I've heard...
Yeah, it's
Meher
Kushner.
It's not a firm perspective.
Okay, so...
Anti the firm perspective, really.
7:15. Okay. I have seen everything during my futile existence. Sometimes a righteous man perishes for all his righteousness, and sometimes a wicked man endures for his righteousness. Do not be over righteous or excessively wise. Why be left desolate? Do not be overly wicked, nor be a fool. Why die before your time? It is best to grasp the one and not let go of the other. He who fears God performs them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers who are in the city, for there is no man so wholly righteous on earth that he always does good and never sins. But that's actually more than what it just said, it asked
right.
for, but
that's
you
right.
kind of had to get the context
yeah.
of it.
That's interesting.
Yes, yeah. It is. Is that grasping the
Do
rope
not be
at both ends?
Overly
no.
righteous or
no.
excessively
maybe.
Wise.
Interesting, maybe. Yeah, it's interesting that saying... Mm-hmm. Not to be too, it doesn't
yeah,
sound
yes.
like it's saying not to be too right. This is why we need commentaries. I'm sorry, we're just
yeah.
reading this straight up.
Yeah.
I mean, it's good to look it up, but we
yeah.
really need to look
Do
it up.
Do not be overly righteous or excessively wise. Why be left desolate? Do not be overly wicked, nor be a fool. Why die before your time? So it's like saying if you're overly righteous, you know, you're just going to be left desolate of faith if bad things happen to you because you're so wise, you've studied and these things happen, and how can it be? It's maybe like...
Maybe it's like tied to what we were discussing before, because
the more you know, the more righteous you think you are, you're going to fail anyway because you're a human being. And once you already up there and you do something that you're not supposed to do, then the punishment is going to be, you're going to be judged.
Right.
Harsher.
Right, and that leaves you with a sense of desolation because you know what you're doing.
And there might be a note down
I don't know,
the bottom
Lisa, you,
part of it. I don't know.
Elise probably disagrees.
But you shouldn't be too righteous?
Well, with my explanation.
Well, it says, God gave man life so that he can act righteously. For who can right his wrongs after death?
Oh, it's talking about...
Is that all it says?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay.
All right, so we have to look up more
And
on
all
that.
Punishment is clearly in response to man's deeds. God deals strictly with the righteous to atone for their sins so that they will not require punishment in the hereafter. He defers punishment of the wicked because he is waiting for them to repent, or he may be rewarding their good deeds in this world so that they will not enjoy the bliss of the world to come. Now, I've heard that
right,
before.
Yes, yes. Right. So that's just kind of answering why do the righteous suffer and why do the wicked prosper.
Right,
right. Right. So that is a classic answer.
Yeah.
No question about it.
Yeah.
But why would it advise you not to be too righteous?
Overly righteous.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know.
Somebody want that assignment?
It's interesting. Yeah, overly righteous.
Look that up.
I was just talking to a Rav. We share a newly engaged couple. And so the Rav and I were talking about the groom who...
Is he engaged?
No.
Oh.
That's not...
I'm sorry.
I'm not going to tell you a story about somebody you know.
Oh, okay.
I'm not going to... Hopefully
no names.
Okay. Hopefully I won't.
No, I know somebody that's dated.
No.
Okay.
There's a rabbi who... I share a newly engaged couple with this rabbi, right? We're both mentors for this couple.
Okay.
So we were just talking about this couple because it looks like they're going to need more coaching than we initially thought. So one place of the coaching, which I could see is overly righteous, that's why I'm bringing this up, is because the groom said to the rabbi, did you see what my kala was wearing this Shabbos? So the rabbi, of course, wasn't really looking. He said, no, I didn't really notice Shabbos clothes.
Well, and it must have been all right, or he would have noticed, maybe.
Maybe. Well, anyway, the groom said it was a little tight.
Ooh.
Do you think I should mention it to her? Now, Baruch Hashem, the rabbi has a ton of seichel.
Yes.
And he said, no way you should have mentioned it to her. Not now and not after you get married.
Right.
Never mention to your wife.
What? Am I getting fat? What do you mean? A good way to start out.
Right?
And for me, it would have been okay if he said, and I'd say, is it really?
Right.
Oh my gosh, I need to be more careful.
Well,
see, that was being overly righteous.
Yes, that is being overly righteous. Because that's saying, because that's saying,
I wasn't serious enough.
Right.
Yeah. So who's being more righteous?
The rabbi. Oh, the rabbi is the one who's being more righteous. Yeah. He's teaching the newly engaged boy, young man, that don't be so righteous to think that you can tell your wife how she should be dressing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I that's one thing I learned just in parenting is to give information instead of telling somebody what to do. Mm-hmm. So I think that works in terms of tsnius too. Like rather than saying, like let's say I'm wearing a hat and I have hair slipping out, I don't want somebody to not tell me. You know, I want to know because it's embarrassing to me if I have like a chunk of hair hanging out the side, right? So somebody should say, you have hair coming out the side of your hat rather than cover your hair.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell me what to do. It's not your job to tell me what to do, but you could give me information. Mm-hmm. Right? So I try to, like, in parenting, instead of saying, could you hang up the clothes on your floor? You could say, when you leave the clothes on your floor, they get wrinkly and don't look so nice next time you want to wear them. Right? So that's for a teenager, right? So you don't want to tell them what to do, but you can tell them. Now, that is hinting what you want to do, but really you're giving them information. Let them decide. Do they want to look like a rumpled ragamuffin, or do they want to look nice? There's a way to look nice, and that's by taking care of your stuff, right? Otherwise, you'll be the rumpled ragamuffin, right? So you give information rather than telling
what
to do.
I'm a terrible mother.
I am too. Because it takes too long to go through all that. Just get the clothes picked up. Because I don't want you leaving this house looking like a punk. Now that's much easier for me.
If this person has difficulty with this woman that he's dating, and he really has a hard time with it,
Yeah.
What should he do? Should he just stop dating this woman because she's?
I wonder.
Engaged.
Well, they're already engaged. This couple.
Okay.
Mm. I mean, the truth is. And it's, you know, many of us have to look back to that early marriage time. Early marriage stinks, basically.
Uh-huh.
Like, if you think about it, now from this vantage point of 27 years looking back, right, I love my marriage now, and we get along great. Occasionally, we have the slightest little thing, and it's tiny. But not when we first got married. You know, there's all kinds of miserable stuff, tears and arguments and frustrations and anger and misunderstandings and all that. But you can't get to this without that. You have to go through that. There's different ways to go through it, but you have to go through it, all those bumps and humps. You know, it was so funny the other day I made a spinach lasagna and I'm sitting with Donnie and Ephraim and we're eating our spinach lasagna and Ephraim didn't like the spinach. So he's like... flicking it out.
Moving it around the plate.
And I'm a little ticked off that he's flicking out the spinach. Like, this is a big fight for us, right? Like, we're just eating nicely, but he's taking the spinach out. And I'm like, really? You're taking the spinach out? So Donnie noticed this. And he says to Ephraim, he says, Abba, I hope I get a wife as good as yours when I get married.
Oh,
it was so cute, but he like felt the breach and he wanted to repair it. It was so cute.
It was such a minor breach.
I know it was. Yeah. But it was, it was such a minor breach, but he felt it and it bothered him. That's what I know. Like, it was just such an interesting thing just to watch from the outside, you know?
Yes.
It was so cute.
That's great. That's great. I love it.
Yeah, so anyway, right, that is something just to teach a young couple, is that there's a lot of stuff you're going to have to work on, and there's ways to work on it. And there's constructive ways and destructive ways. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you tell the couple, is that there's a lot of things to work on, and so that's why you get some coaching.
Maybe this is when you come into place, and you can tell the caller,
right.
How about losing the weight?
Lose the weight or buy the bigger size.
Right.
I know, that was what Rachel Mashori said. She heard somebody in the dressing room say, right, or she heard the story of where somebody tried on something in one of these collective dressing rooms in a firm store in Borough Park, right, and somebody says, that skirt fits you like a glove. Take one size larger and it'll fit you like a skirt.
That's good.
Yeah. Great.
So the overly righteous.
Okay, so we shouldn't be overly righteous, right? That we have. Yes. So I think that's probably. I mean, and Rabbi Unger talks about the Talmud Chacham, the Yetzirah that comes dressed as a Talmud Chacham, that comes dressed as a tzaddik. So that could be that kind of thing. Like, you know, sometimes it is because you care about her tzinius, and sometimes it's a control thing. And so you're just saying, it's not about my control. It's not about what I want her. This is about tzinius.
Yeah.
She's got to know what's sneeze and what's not. Yeah. That is the Yetzirah coming all dressed up as a righteous person saying,
certainly,
you know, So that happens too. So that might be what it's talking about, is don't be overly righteous that way. Because it doesn't seem that you could be overly righteous actually, but you could for sure be overly righteous.
Itself.
You could for sure be overly righteous mistakenly.
Mm-hmm. I forgot where we were.
Okay.
Well, right there, 35 is the end because of his people, I think.
And because of his people, this people become weakened in their faith, not following the Torah's path at the cost of the loss of material pleasures, honor, or money. But the belief in the survival of the soul will be a light to him in his path in this world, in his knowledge that there is a place of reward and punishment, since in this world this is impossible without infringement on his free will. How much will belief in this principle help him even in his last hour when it will sweeten the bitterness of death for him?
Mm-hmm.
So up until the last minute you can repent. God's waiting for your prayers to repent,
right,
even though you've led a horrible life.
Right, but it's saying the belief in the survival of the soul will be a light unto him.
Yes.
You know, knowing that you continue on. I think that's so important. I mean, that's the belief that this world matters.
Right.
Yes.
Right? That's the whole thing, is that what you do matters. If you don't believe in the eternal existence of the soul, if you don't believe in reward and punishment, then nothing matters. You can do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. You know, if you die and there's nothing, steal what you want and grab what you want and do what you want. And, you know, there's no point in keeping anything because... it doesn't matter in the end.
Right.
So that's what this is about, is that life matters.
Matters.
Mm-hmm.
However, even if the principle is well-rooted in the hearts of my beloved listeners, nevertheless, I think that every Jewish heart will rejoice at having strong and well-founded proofs regarding this principle, without which any bliss whatsoever is impossible in this world. I could just stop it, everyone, but I can't do it.
What?
I could just stop it, you know, it, but never. Yes. Move on. Indeed.
Well, no, go ahead.
No, it's just, let me keep reading.
Okay.
Indeed, even Joshua sent 2 spies to search out the praiseworthy land, even though the Holy One, blessed be He, assured him that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and that they, the Israelites, would be able to conquer it. We too should send out 2 spies, our senses and our intellects, to the most praiseworthy land of eternal life in order to strengthen our hearts in this precious principle of faith.
That's good. Okay. So that's nice.
Yeah. Okay.
That's interesting, right?
Yeah.
So because it's interesting because this, so if you think about our history, right? So we were faulted for sending the spies into the land.
Right.
Because right? That
God
was
had
a
given
bad
us a promise
thing.
That
right.
we were going to get
God
the
gave
land.
Us a promise that we brought the back the bad report. We believed it. And that changed the course of history, made things bad, bad, bad for the Jews. And we've had to cry since then. Right? Every Tisha B'Av, we cry in the, I don't know what's the right word, not in the merit of, but in the wake of the sin of the spies. Mm-hmm. Right? And they knew it was bad, and they had to wander 40 extra years in the desert because of that. And every Tisha B'Av, they had dug a grave and laid down in the grave and to see if they were going to die or not. Everybody had to dig their own grave and get into it. So, like,
really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then some people got up and some people didn't, right? So those who got up would just fill the graves in, and off they go to the next place, right? Every year for 40 years, right? So they all knew clearly, spies bad, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Joshua's about to go into land, and he sends 2 spies? How could that
be? What's this all
be?
About? Yeah.
Right? So that's what it's saying, is you're contrasting this, right? Is indeed, even Joshua sent 2 spies to search out the praiseworthy land. So, but the reason why he sent the spies was different.
Right.
It wasn't to see...
Out of lack of trust.
It wasn't out of lack of trust. It was a reconnaissance mission to figure out how to best accomplish the mission that he needed to accomplish.
He was going.
Right.
Regardless.
God said, you're going to accomplish, you're going to do, you're going to win. So now he just knows, I have to do my hishtadlis. My hishtadlis, my effort, my proper effort here, is to figure out how to attack the right way, what the vulnerable spots are, and for that I need a reconnaissance mission. So he sent his spies. Totally different spy sending. So that's what it's contrasting that here. Right? So even Joshua sent 2 spies to search out the praiseworthy land. And even though the Holy One, blessed be here, assured him that his land flowing with milk and honey, that's not really why he sent them, and assured him he'd be able to conquer it, he still sent it to know the right way to do it. That's what he's saying here, right? Mm-hmm. We too should send our 2 spies, our senses and our intellects, to the most praiseworthy land in order to strengthen our hearts in this precious principle of faith. So we want to send it ahead so that we know how to best attack life, how to best take care of it.
It's a very simple cut.
But
you know.
But all the spies, except for 2, came back with really dire reports.
Not Joshua's spies.
Not Joshua's.
I thought it was Caleb and...
That's the first.
That's the bad spy.
This was going into
the good spies.
Sorry.
Yeah. I'm contrasting 2 sets of spies.
My first thought was that when you read it the first time.
Right.
Then
I
realized it was his reconnaissance
for
Jericho.
Right.
Got it.
Because Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. We all know that.
Okay.
Right.
Cool. Okay. However, my beloved brothers and sisters, this principle of faith encompasses 2 aspects. Every Jew is obliged to believe that his soul will not be obliterated after his death. Everyone is obliged as well to believe that there will be a bodily resurrection. And these are the 2 most misunderstood things.
Yeah.
When I talk to my friends that are not learned, you know, they just don't have any concept of this. They said, Jews don't believe in resurrection. Jews don't believe that the soul goes on. I mean, how do you answer people?
First of all, you could take Maimonides' 13 principles of faith and just...
Well,
that's where the whole concept came from.
I mean, that's assuming they'll read it, but, you know...
You just point out that one sentence. It's the 13th principle of faith is the resurrection of the dead. is the one of the 13 principles of faith, meaning the 13, we don't have like really principles of faith, but Maimonides did enumerate those 13 principles in order to say, this is core Jewish belief. If you don't believe in these 13, you don't actually believe in Judaism. You might still be a Jew, but you're not believing in Judaism as a package. These are the essential ingredients to the package of Judaism. So,
yeah, but then
resurrection of the dead is for sure one
well,
of them.
Well, how is that happening? You know, and all,
right.
Blah, blah,
oh, because they can ask
those
questions.
Isn't it hard for you to relate
to
them?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the more
it's
learn,
hard. Yes.
The harder hard. I have right. relating to my friends that are not learned.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
So, really, the more you learn, the harder you have to stretch to be a bridge to your friends.
Mm, yes.
I guess sure.
Right. Yeah. Right, but it is hard.
Yeah.
And it's hard to watch them left behind, you know.
It truly is.
Yeah, to watch them.
Family. It's hard for me to see my family.
To know that that so much is available and they just choose not to pluck those fruits.
Yes.
It's hard. It is hard.
The twofold aspect of resurrection is hinted at by the doubled verses in our prayers. The dead will God bring to life in great loving kindness. And that's from Yigdal. It just says.
That's interesting because that's so that's in our prayers.
And Yigdal, it's also in our prayers every day.
Yeah, it is.
Prayers,
Yigdal is the poem that was created to reflect the 13 principles of faith.
Oh, okay.
So if you read through Yigdal, you'll see a clear parallel of all 13 principles.
Right. That is, in future times, God will revive the soul and it will be in the end life, and in the end, live again within the body. So too it is written, with length of days will I satisfy him, and I will show my salvation. And that exactly, that's in Psalms recited during the Sabbath morning prayers.
Does it say which Psalm it is?
Psalm 91.
91.
Which we recite twice, referring to length of days in the world of souls after death and bodily length of days after the resurrection.
I'm going to have to read that, obviously.
Well, we know that, but who else gets that? You know, and so too, every soul will praise God, hallelujah, which is also recited twice, refers to spirit and body. These words are repeated three times in our prayers in order firmly to implant this principle in our hearts, this principle without which there is no joy or success in this world.
This gives me great comfort that this great man believes this.
Not just him. He's one in a long line.
Oh, yeah. Yes. I mean, I look back and I say to Hashem, you know, if it's not, you know, there were some great, great minds that have been fooled.
Yeah,
some
way too many.
Great minds.
Way too many.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know. Do you want to keep going or should we stop?
What are we looking at?
Okay, therefore, O my elder sisters, do not tremble when you see your strength failing, that you are approaching the goal of all men. Know that man's life will not be obliterated. Do not tremble when you get old.
Mm-hmm.
We will live and not cease from existing for all time. May God strengthen my feeble powers to enlighten you, and may he strengthen your own powers to be enlightened. Listen and be consoled. This daily consideration has three aspects. We wish to make clear that our souls, that is, the chain of our thoughts, will continue without end even after our deaths. We wish also to clarify the situation of the soul after death and how the essence of the unrighteous may cease despite the soul's eternity.
Which I don't understand.
I don't understand that either, but okay. Yeah. In the end, we wish to clarify also that the body will once again live a natural life in the world. Okay, I got
right.
the first two.
So let's
one
stop
and three.
Let's talk about that from here. But it's interesting. So let's talk about two for a second, because again, this is all evolving understanding. I don't fully get any of this stuff. But we wish to also clarify the situation of the soul after death and how the essence of the unrighteous may cease despite the soul's eternity. So essence is different than soul.
In what way?
So I'm not sure which way, but I do know that what we're trying to accomplish with Hashem, and when we learn Torah, what we're trying to do is meld our minds with Hashem's mind, right? Mm-hmm. So that's because we're trying to achieve das, which is connection, total connection. Right? So it's that word that's used in the sexual relationship, and he knew her. That's the word for knowledge in that, because that relationship achieves connection. But that's also the word that's used for learning Torah. We have a lot of different words for mind, thoughts, knowledge, but that is the one that specifically refers to a connecting knowledge that brings you into the other one's reality. So you could see how somebody's essence...
Which is these things up top here where we said that your thoughts and what is it in this one paragraph continue. Where was that? We wish to make clear that our souls, that is, the chain of our thoughts will continue without end. Do you think it's that does not continue for them?
Right. Well, so there's two different things here, and we'll see what he has to go on to say, because I haven't read his work. But so our soul, there is something about our souls that's eternal. I still think, my understanding at this point is that there are some souls that are destroyed.
Yeah, like Hitler.
Hitler.
Yeah, right. Their essence will not continue.
Not just their essence, but their souls.
Yeah.
Their souls won't.
Right.
That their souls will be destroyed.
Well, you said essence is different from souls. So
right.
You're saying
mm-hmm.
both of it together.
I'm saying both. My understanding is that there are certain souls that will be destroyed. Mm-hmm. But let's say somebody's not a soul that will be destroyed, but somebody who wasn't evil, just never achieved much, you know, was a lazy Jew who just didn't put any effort into their Judaism, right? So, or into learning at all. So they have an essence that they have not created any kind of dot in. They haven't melded with the mind of Hashem in their lifetime. And so there's not much to keep going. But that their soul is still their soul. And that can keep going, but maybe without any attachment to their essence, meaning to their personality. Now, confusing all this together, and I don't understand this, I'm just throwing out confusing things, is the concept that in the end, way after detachment and way after everything, we all blend back into one. I don't understand that. But these souls all do. So there is an individual reward and punishment in essence. And in the very, very end, it all blends back into one.
You're talking about the resurrection?
No, way past that. Way past that, yeah.
When time is over, when eternity is over.
Well, eternity can't be over.
Well, but you know what I mean. When we think of eternity, we think of of there's a resurrection and our soul exists individually type thing.
Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It doesn't.
Right.
Only for a little while it does.
The very,
there's stages.
Very end. Right.
There's stages in after death. You know, and there's soul development stages. Just like we have body developmental stages and even mind developmental stages. You know, we can understand, we talk about, you know, a preschool mind, you know, elementary school mind. They're all developed differently. Fantasy and reality are still blended till around age 11. They don't really fully understand the difference between the two. You know, I used to watch I Dream of Jeannie and wish for those powers. I'll just wish enough, I'll get them for sure. Right? So, but that's that's a kid who can make her own food in a kitchen, you know, a 10-year-old, but is still not quite clear on the distinction between fantasy and reality, right? That's a developmental stage. So, and that's in the mind, as separate from the body. So also after death, if we use that as a parable, also after death, there are developmental stages of the soul after death. We can't be proactive about creating them anymore. Mm-hmm. We've already set them into motion by what we've done in this world. Nevertheless, the stages will unfold. So resurrection is only one phase.
Aren't souls
reincarnated? There's reincarnation. Yeah, for sure. So but it ends at some point.
Transmigration.
My soul could end up in somebody else's body.
Yeah, but only for a certain amount of time.
Yeah. Just to do something that you
in the end, it's going to there's going to be an end to that. It's not an eternal cycle of reincarnation.
And it's not guaranteed that every soul...
So you're giving me such good ideas for my talk on Shabbos.
I have an idea.
So
the
Lumans,
the
so
soul that was saved,
another soul?
Asked me if
they were lipstick. Right. Yeah, like those souls, they're not
know,
going anywhere. They're in the lipstick.
She's not a very bad person.
Right.
She's probably up there at the department store, cosmetic counter, and this is her.
That's her world. It's actually worse than that. It's worse than that because
she's enjoying every moment.
No, she's not.
She's actually not.
She's studying close to Hashem.
What she's lacking.
She's actually not. Because here's the thing: what she's left desiring the lipstick and the comb, but she can't get it.
Yeah, that's the point.
Mm. Pass me the comb. You can't pass it to her. Uh-huh. Pass me the mirror. You can't pass it. Hand me the lipstick. There isn't any. Right.
But does it mean? Does this mean that she, that these women in their lives?
Stayed on a very trivial, you can be shallow, but you can still be that's what it means.
Not evil.
You cannot accomplish.
So they're the ones whose essence of unrighteousness will cease. I mean, their souls are still hanging around in some.
I don't think that's.
I would say that's probably not the worst case scenario to be that shallow.
Right.
You just didn't accomplish a lot.
Right. Your world was right here in this little shallow pool of life. You never got out of the baby pool of life. And that's all you have.
I mean, just think about the difference between, think about a few 80-year-olds that you know, and I have in mind Yoshua's grandmother, who's 85, Kanainahara, and she's sharp as a tack. She drives, she volunteers, she plays horseshoes, plays bridge. You know, she's like
amazing,
thinking, learning, growing person. Right? There's somebody her exact age who's sitting in front of a boob tube all day long. Maybe they're watching different shows. Maybe they're just watching the Puppy Channel, which I don't think actually took off, but there is one on YouTube. Puppy Channel. All puppies.
I don't know.
All the time.
Oh, my God.
I know. I check in on the Puppy Channel with Donnie every once in a while. He's like, I wonder how the puppies are doing. Anyway.
So it's not unrighteous. It's just an inability to kind of waste your life and your soul's work and never achieve anything.
Well, there's many different levels of it.
Yeah.
I mean, so think about the... I'm saying, look at that one 85-year-old and another 85-year-old.
Yeah.
In this life, they have different realities because of what they've done before. And one just is sitting waiting to die, trying to be entertained so they could wait to die. And the other one is actively using each day and loving it, enjoying it, you know, and still creating relationships and still moving forward. Now, whether that's being done spiritually or not is a different question, but I'm saying that what they've done until now definitely makes a difference in their reality now. So a person who didn't put in that much effort leads a very boring old age. And a person who put in a lot of effort leaves a very fruitful old age.
Right.
Right?
And think about it. Their essence is just stuff here on earth.
Mm.
There's nothing that they can take with them.
There's no there.
Right.
Right. So that's
there's nothing to take with them.
Yeah.
Their essence is here.
Well, so if you die wanting something, if you die wanting a designer handbag, you can never have it because that's a this world thing. You can't ever get it. But if you die wanting a connection with Hashem, you can have it. And that's what makes Olam Haba so sweet.
Right.
If you were spending this life yearning for that spiritual connection, and then you take away all the physical impediments, then you can just zoom forward into what you've always wanted. But if you spend this life yearning for physical things, and then you take away the physical, then you're just stuck in a muck of, oh my gosh, I can't have anything I want. So,
and lipstick and combs and mirrors have no place.
Right. So you're just stuck
in the lipstick world.
Yep.
Right.
That's the metaphor.
So that's why we believe in reincarnation. That's one reason. And that's one purpose of reincarnation, right? So those girls are asking for lipstick. Were they bad? They weren't bad. Did they do what they needed to do? They did not. So they may be given, if they need it and if they deserve it, they may be given another chance. Come back and try again. Maybe they'll get different...
Their souls will have a second chance.
Right.
Well, maybe they can build some...
But it's not everybody.
That's not the only time our souls return into another body.
Yes, when you need it and when you deserve it. That's when souls come back. When the soul needs it and deserves it. Both.
Otherwise, what happens to the souls that don't need it?
The souls that don't need it go to Gan Eden already. So there's like a soul-holding zone before eternity begins. So that's where the finished souls go, to wait.
We don't know how many.
Oh, gosh, we have to finish up because I have to get another class in a few minutes. Okay, we're going to keep going.
This is wonderful.